This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part three in the 2006 Advent series, and it's titled Everlasting Father. This message is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Great God, we come to your presence this morning as your people who have been deeply blessed because you have fulfilled our deepest desires. And Father, you know every one of us in this room, and there isn't anything in our lives that you don't know about. You know about the sin. You know about the failure. Lord, you know about the dreams and the shattered dreams at that. You know about the deep desires of our hearts, some that you fulfilled already and some that you're going to fulfill and some that in your wisdom you say no to. Father, you know us and you know us well, and we come to you as your people today and give you praise. Lord, we need you more than we even know. Lord, you know the ones in this room preparing for Christmas and so excited about it and happy, and you know those in this room that are stressed out and fearful, that feel they've got to perform and make the celebration perfect. Father, you know our needs and you know our sins, and so we come to you today just to tell you to read our hearts and to take our sins. And we go to Jesus and ask that because of him, you would cleanse us completely. Father, we ask that you would make real to us at this time of the year what is so common. We know the external and the trappings of it all, but Lord, we pray that you would meet us in our hearts, that you would prepare us, and that you would get through to us, even today, as we think about you and your word, speak to us in the way only you can, as God to creation, as Father to their children. I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray for those in our family who need you more than others even know right now. You know, those who are struggling with addictions and want to get free. Those who need healing, we think of David and Lisa and Eric, and Lord, how they need healing from their illnesses. Lord, we put them before you. There's many of us. Some of us haven't even ever come clean with where we need help and we need you. You know us, though. And we pray that you would meet our needs. And Father, this morning we pray for the James family, and as they continue to search for their brother and son, Mount Hood, we pray for Dr. James at Reformed Seminary. Now we pray that, Lord Jesus, you would bring a successful rescue. And Lord, how we pray that you'd be with the James family, and that, Lord, you would protect their hearts. Thank you for how you have already spoken through him nationally. Our hearts are with them. And we pray that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified. Do a miracle. But Father, now we meet in your presence and we pray that you would teach us from your word. We pray that you would take a message that is so clear and so powerful, and that from Isaiah, and apply it to our lives and prepare us. And now we come to you and we commit this to you as we pray in the strong name of our risen Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Isaiah, unless you've already got this memorized. Isaiah chapter 9, we're doing a series on the names of Jesus in Isaiah. And as I look out in our congregation, I'm so glad that you're here. It's good to see Dr. and Mrs. Canada. There you are, our chancellor at Reformed Theological Seminary, and it's a privilege to have you with us today. And I hope you guys are all preparing for Christmas. Are you ready?
No.
You're not ready. Are you stressed out?
No.
Yes, some of you are. You probably heard the story of the father, and he was trying to be a good father. He was trying to get it all done, but he was behind. It was Friday, and he promised his wife on Monday that he'd mail the Christmas cards, and he hadn't. So he went to the post office on Friday to get some stamps. And he went in there and asked the clerk. He said, "Can I have 50 Christmas stamps?" She said, "What denomination?" He says, "Oh, has it come to that?" He said, "All right, give me 6 Catholic, 12 Presbyterian, 10 Lutheran, and 22 Baptist." You know. Fathers, we're doing our best, aren't we? We're trying hard. I know you are. Saturday, you got till Saturday to go out shopping, and most of you will be out on Saturday morning shopping. I'll be there too to prepare. You know, when we think about Christmas, it's one of those times where many of us have a love-hate relationship with the whole idea of fathers. For some of you, Christmas is a great time with great memories that remind you of a dynamic and dynamite father experience. But for others, it's a difficult time. And Christmas brings negative thoughts and feelings about fathers. You know, I think that's probably worldwide as well. By the way, on what day of the year are there more collect calls made to home than any other day of the year? Father's Day, right? There's a difficult collect calls on Father's Day. My kids call me collect on Father's Day. I'm not picking up. I want you to know. You've probably seen that bumper sticker, men, you can't live with them and you can't shoot them. It's difficult. We're trying very hard. When we come to Christmas on the third Sunday of Advent, we're going to talk about Jesus as the eternal Father. And that's going to push our category some. But it'll prepare us for Christmas as we think about what it means that Jesus is the eternal Father. This has been, by the way, so far, the best series in the history of Christendom to prepare Christians for Advent. Steve's preached twice, and I better not mess this up this morning. But this is a great text. Here it is. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. This is God's word. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And then, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Well, this, of course, is a messianic passage, a messianic prophecy, as Isaiah, speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks ahead about the anointed one who would come, the appointed one who would therefore be anointed. In the Old Testament, when a prophet or a priest was put forward before the people of God, they were the designated prophet, priest, or king. They would be anointed with oil, and the oil would go down on their head, and it would go down on their face, and olive oil. Can you imagine that much olive oil going down into your beard and into your clothes? Most of us would go, yuck, and we'd run home, and we'd take a shower and change our clothes. Back then, it was the sign God's blessing. And so, because Jesus, this child to be born, was the Messiah, the anointed one, he would come and be God on earth. He is God on earth. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. We're such New Testament people, aren't we? That when we think of Jesus as Eternal Father, we think, no, wait a minute. He is the Son. What? He's the Son, and I don't know about you, but my theological categories get all messed up when he's called the Eternal Father. What in the world does it mean? Let me briefly tell you. Number one, I need you to understand, we talk about Jesus as the Messiah, that God is not confused. And it's very important that you understand that God is not confused when they call Jesus the Eternal Father. Early in the church, they struggled with this whole concept of the Trinity. It took a couple of hundred years for the church to work this out. But early on in the church, there were some pastors who stood in front of their people and said, sometimes God is Father, sometimes God is Son, and sometimes God is Holy Spirit. And as the church studied the Bible, they said, no. You can't confuse the members of the Trinity. And so they said this teaching called modalism simply is not biblical, because sometimes Jesus says, the Father sent me. I pray to the Father. I and the Father are one. That's true. There's a unity. But But Jesus went out and prayed. And so the early church said modalism is wrong because also, and you can impress your friends with this, if God simply manifests himself in three different modes, you have another heresy called patripassianism, which means it was the Father who suffered on the cross for your sins. And the early church said, no, God is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a unity, but we must not confuse the members of the Trinity. Now, at your Christmas parties this week, you can impress your friends by bringing that up in conversation. Imagine there you are at your office party and you're talking to your boss. I saw something on Fox News this week about how to leverage your office party for your career. Well, this is how to do it. This is how to do it. Get the boss aside. Get him to the side. Say, did you know that in Isaiah chapter 9, there is no confusion of the members of the Trinity? And he will look at you. His eyes will get in you. Say, in fact, modalism and patripassianism are heresies. And he'll step back away from you. He'll go, great. Have a nice Christmas. And think maybe you had too much of eggnog. See, it would make you, actually, maybe it would make you a hit at Christmas if you were to bring up that Christmas is more than just a baby. That maybe this baby is the eternal God. That maybe it's more about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working together to bring about your eternal salvation. The long-awaited Savior of the world. The desire of all the nations. Yes, the triune God at Christmas. The Father sends the Son. And later, the Son and the Father together would send the Holy Spirit into your hearts and bring the gospel to you. Christmas. It's an incredible mystery. A majestic mystery. That God has come for you. Not just about a baby. But about a God who, well, gives meaning to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. As you prepare for Christmas, let it sink in that no one less than the Trinity are involved in bringing you your eternal salvation. Fulfilling the deepest desires of your heart. God is not confused. Jesus is Father. You see, this text also teaches that Jesus is Father. And that, I still struggle with that a little bit until you understand that in the Old Testament way of thinking, a king was called the father of the nation. I'm reading some light reading called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. It is not easy reading. I'm reading it along with one of my elders, whose name I'm not going to mention because he may not want to be public, that he will be held accountable for reading this thing. But Jim Outlaw is reading it along with me. I want you to ask him about it. It is such a tough book. But you know, one thing I'm noticing as I'm reading and going slowly through this book is that the emperors, the very good ones, all treated their people as fathers. They gave them teaching. They gave them correction. The best of the Roman emperors were nurturers, but they were also directors. They told them what to do. They gave them wisdom and guidance. They sacrificed for them. They didn't live in absolute luxury. Oh, they were rich, but they didn't live just for themselves. They lived for their people. They were kings. Christmas is not just about babies. It's about one baby who would be born, and he would be called the Eternal Father, representing the fact that he's a king who would lead you as a king, but as a fatherly king. Best kind of father there is. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against babies. Did I tell you that in our new church facility, when we get this thing built out there, and you're one, I can't tell you right now which one of those windows it's going to be, but into the worship, it's going to be down here. Over the worship center down here, we're going to have this big glass area where we can put moms, dads, and their crying babies. It's called a cry room. They can go in there and worship and cry in the spirit and do all of that stuff, still be a part of that. I'm not against babies. Even though as I was growing up, my mom, who loved babies, still does. I mean, we'd be in grocery stores. She'd be holding her purse and see someone with a baby. Hand me her purse. Walk over and just intrude herself. And those of you who know my mom know this is true. Grab the baby, kiss the baby, ooh and ah. Maybe I'm not as wild about babies as she is. Christmas is not about the baby. The shepherds, yeah. Oh, how beautiful. They saw the baby, they saw the face of God, but they saw the face of a king. And when we think of Jesus as the eternal Father, read eternal King, who would lead you and rule you as the best Father. What's a good father like? Well, yeah, in the New Testament, if you look ahead, there's two key verses. Dads, you're going to like this. This is not a guilt thing. This is what a good father is like. And if this is what the ideal of an earthly father is like, then we know that this is what God is like. Two verses, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. The New American Standard says, do not provoke your children to anger. It's in the present tense, and it's a command. Stop doing what you're doing. Dads, you've never provoked your kids to anger, right? Good, I love an honest man. I never have either, of course, frankly. Though there was the time that I followed one of my sons down the hallway to his room, repeating over and over and over what it was he needed to learn until I realized he got it. Listen, I don't do that anymore. They're bigger than me. They're adults. They can do whatever they want. I like the message. It puts it this way. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. Don't provoke your children to anger. Dads, if we're constantly hammering our kids, do this, do that, if we're micromanaging them all the time, that isn't a way to make them holy. That's not the way Jesus treats you. He understands when you mess up. He doesn't use excessively severe discipline with you. He doesn't abuse his authority with you. And that's precisely how he treats us. He loves us. As with Rob Elliott, one time our families were together and our girls, when they were six, were bouncing around the room. You ever seen a six-year-old girl on caffeine and sugar? Off the ceilings, everywhere, running around, saying all kinds of... Rob looks over and goes, would you guys stop acting like six-year-old girls? I loved it. I learned something. That a father who loves his kids understands their age and understands what they're capable of and what they're not capable of. And fathers accordingly. He knows you. God knows you. Jesus, your King, knows you. He knows what you're capable of. He knows your story. He knows how to lead you and guide you and bring you up in the nurture and admonition day in and day out. And that's how he is your King. The second verse in the New Testament, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. Don't discourage them. Encourage them. Encourage them. Dads, that's what we're to do. Encourage. That's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't say, I condemn you over and over and over. He says, no, I took your condemnation on the cross. At Christmas, I invite you, if you have a really horrible earthly father experience and you've got wounds that are still bleeding, I invite you to turn that wound over to him and say, Lord, you know, there's a different view of your fathering role than I thought. You're more nurturing than I thought. You're kinder than I thought. I don't want to view you as I viewed my hurtful father. So I give it to you and this Christmas, help me to see that you are the eternal Father who fathers me gently transform the way I view you. Would you allow God this Christmas? Would you allow Jesus? Some of you are so afraid to give in to the Lordship of Christ. I mean, you'll take him as Savior. That's cool. Fire insurance is a wonderful thing. Escape from hell is delightful. That's great. But give your life to him? No. And we talk about following Jesus and whatever he says in the Word, and you guys go, that's nice, Pastor. You're spiritual. You're supposed to say those things on Sunday morning. I'm not following Jesus. I'm not going to trust him. You can, though. Because he's a king. He's a perfect father. And some of you have been following Jesus for so long, and you still need him to be your king. But you're keeping him out here. You can trust him. Because he's a king who nourishes us as a father, perfect father. After all, Jesus in Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Listen to this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Turns out Christmas is a whole lot more about fathering than we think, less about babies and more about fathering. God is not confused. Jesus is Father, and fathering and security. That's how I got to wrap this up. You see, as a father, he holds on to us forever and ever and ever. You good fathers and mothers, your kids mess up, they steal your kids? So, of course. Is God going to let you go? We're going to now take a time in our service and have those who would like to come forward and confess their sins before the entire congregation do so. You laugh. Bud, you're the first one. Come on up. Would that be horrible? You know what? You could say anything. It wouldn't matter. God would say, you know, I sent my son for you. And Jesus would say, you're mine. Follow me as king. But when you mess up, you need to understand, I'm never going to let you go. Security and longevity go together. We're his. We're his forever. Father and insecurity go together. See, manipulation, this is how manipulation works. Those of you who have parents who are travel agents for Guilt Trip, this is how manipulation works. I'm trying to create insecurity in you so that you will do what I want you to do. Manipulation is creating insecurity so that we can get performance. Isn't that manipulation? I'll love you if you do that. If you do this in the way I want you to do it, I'll love you. I'll accept you. You don't. You mess up. Out of here. But Jesus never leads us as a king with manipulation, with love. And a strong hand at times, that's true. But he will never say to you, you do this and finally get this. Would you stop coming to me about this? I'm tired of hearing this. Now your spouse might say that. I might say that. Jesus never will. Because you're his. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He went to the cross to purchase us and keep us. And so eternal security is all wrapped up in this whole thing of fathering. That's what it's all about. Brian Sinn gave me this new set of Christmas carols that just came out. And for those of you with different illnesses, emotional disturbances, these carols are for you. If you have schizophrenia, here's a Christmas carol for you. Did you hear what I hear? Multiple personality disorder, we three kings, disoriented are. Dementia, I think I'll be home for Christmas. Narcissistic, hark the herald angels sing about me. Manic, deck the halls and the walls and the house and the lawn and the streets and the stores and the office and the towns and the car. Paranoid, Santa Claus is coming to town to get me. Borderline personality, thoughts of roasting on an open fire. Personality disorder, you better watch out. I'm going to cry. I'm going to pout. Maybe I'll tell you why. Attention deficit disorder, silent night, holy night. Ooh, look at the chicken. Can I have a chocolate? Why is France so big? I know this pertains to some of you. Obsessive compulsive disorder. Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle bells. You guys are a mess. You know that? And so am I. And Jesus died for us, knowing everything about us. And he says, you know, I'm your king. I'm your savior. And I'm your king. And I know it all. I know it all. Stop playing a game like I don't. I do. And I'm never going to leave. Because security is wrapped up in perfect fathering. And he's the perfect father. How could Paul say this? I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. How could Paul say something like that? How could he give his life to following Jesus completely? Because he knew how bad he was and how truly forgiven and cleansed he was. And how secure he was in his master, in his Savior, who was an eternal Father. Security speaks of longevity. Holding on and holding on and holding on and holding on and holding on. Wanting to be married, a couple came to the county courthouse in Virginia where I work, this man writes. But they accidentally walked up to the offices where the hunting licenses are sold. We're from out of state, said the prospective groom. Can we get a license? The clerk said, no, but I can give you a 3-day permit. Friday night, I had the privilege to perform the wedding ceremony of my oldest son, Joel. And it was great. You guys are such a wonderful and supportive congregation. And we love you. And we love one thing I don't think I say enough, and that is how you love our family, but you also love our kids. And how many of you guys have been fathers. My boys have more fathers than they can shake a stick at. That's cool. You have poured into them so much. When it came to the vow time, I gave this. By the way, our new daughter-in-law, Allison, she's incredible, and we love her. She's struggling with her name, though. Allie Albinson. I don't know. You know, not sure how we're going to put that together. I said, Joel, will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live with her after God's commandments and the holy estate of marriage? Will you love her and honor and cherish her so long as she toes the line? No, because if there's going to be a relationship, there's got to be security, and security demands longevity, doesn't it? The ring vow. This ring I give you is a symbol and pledge of constant faith and abiding love. That's forever. Hey, I'm going to be committed to you for at least 3 years and 6 months. God says, you're mine. Jesus says, I'm your eternal Father. I've known you from eternity. I've loved you from eternity. I brought you to me in time and history now. And because I have eternity to bestow, and I'm generous enough to give it, it's yours. You're mine forever. This Christmas, I hope you'll approach the tree, and you're going to get some good gifts. I know, because I'm a prophet. You're going to get some great stuff. And as you think of Jesus, and as you think of the baby in the manger, as you see the manger over and over and over, remember that he's a wonderful counselor. That he grew up and he's the mighty God. And he is your eternal Father. You have a great father, earthly father experience? That's great. Jesus is better. You had a bad earthly father experience? I'm sorry, but Jesus is better. So look to him. You're not as far ahead as you want to be in life. Yeah, I'm a late bloomer too. Jesus is your eternal Father. You hold on, not to a baby, but a baby that grew up to be a king. You'll have a Christmas that He desires you to have. With security and longevity, you take that to heart. Let's pray. You know, I don't know everybody in this room, but I know God does. And if for you, Christmas is not yet about Jesus Christ, I invite you to consider Him. I know primarily I've talked to people who follow Jesus. But if you would like to be involved with the God who created you and the God who has a plan for your life, if you've never really ever connected with Him and you've been a little bit afraid because you thought Jesus really wanted to destroy your life, but now have come to see that He's a Father in the perfect sense of that term, I want to tell you that He's also your Savior. And if you would receive Him in your heart, it means that He's been coming after you. He's been drawing you. He's been wanting you to experience the joy of having a Savior and having shame removed and having hope put into your life, maybe for the first time. Just say something like this to Him: God, I need a Savior for my sins. I need a Savior for my shame. I'm a prisoner. I need to be free. I do need a leader in my life. I need a king. And today I embrace Jesus. Come into my life. I don't really know how to let You lead, but come into my life today. And take over and help me to trust that You will never lead me astray. Lord, may that be true for all of us. Look into Your eyes, not a baby, but a king, as we pray in Your holy name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.